Om Jnana Timurandasya Pranjana Shalakaya Daksur Mulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Tapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Panchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasa Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, greetings from New Jersey. I came here yesterday from the Bhakti Center. It's been quite a hectic, especially for the class. I think it was canceled last Sunday and last Wednesday. It's been quite a hectic, maybe a last month. I can't even think clearly, which posed some challenges to the class, not just in scheduling it, but the consciousness or mood that's required to do the service. I remember I left for Russia. I stayed from India and left for Russia, you know, a few days, and then New York for a few days, and then Colombia, which is quite good, settling down, and then traveling. Then because of the storm, the only way I could get to New York, even a day late, was to stay in Miami for a night, and then get an indirect thing to New York. So I'm still recovering. In fact, today I'm going to fast the whole day just to get my body in lieu, because it was so irregular and different. The eating wasn't regular either. And what I do notice, and it's just a realization I have, that giving class and speaking, you know, spontaneously and forceful, as much as the frame of reference and knowledge you have that facilitates speaking in a way that's with clarity and force and continuous in some kind of logical flow, as much as that important of having that frame of reference to give class is having the mode to access the class. And I realized that when I came in very, very late Thursday night, and I still gave class in the Bhakti Center on Friday morning, I noticed the difference. Your mind just doesn't, you know, when you're giving class, it's kind of something subtly goes on behind what you're saying. There's another mind that's kind of forming the class and the ideas, and it's as you're speaking, somehow simultaneously the mind is giving the references and what's going to be saying next, and etc. And as long as you keep on that, you can keep on going. But without mode of goodness, it becomes blurry and you lose that. So I think for today, the best thing for me to do is tell you what my thoughts are, and I think it's quite interesting, on what my next Monday morning greeting is. Not the one that'll come tomorrow, that's already written. I'm not sure if I already explained to you that, but the next one that I'm planning to write, and I kind of get excited, and I think realizations are exciting. Realizations are seeing things in a deeper way, and it's very exciting, and I think it's the basis of writing and speaking, is having realizations. And when you're writing and speaking, you're forced to become aware of them, because you need something to speak and write. And my own experience now in doing it as a service, and my service of writing Monday morning greetings and speaking every week, and you really get the sense that this is my service. This is not something that's born out of my ego, but it's something that God wants me to do. And I see the practical effects of the connection I keep with people that ordinarily you would just meet once. I develop these deep relationships with people based on the fact that every Monday morning I'm in their lives and I'm in their thoughts. And so I see when you do things as a service, how much Krishna facilitates it. When Krishna wants something, he makes it happen. And because it's not easy writing one article a week, but Krishna always, I'm just so confident. I just don't think of the next article until I finish one and then wait, what does Krishna want me to say? And the help he gives me to say it in terms of the people that offer their own realizations or give me insights. So tomorrow will come out. Believers and the Elephant in the Room, Tackling the Problem of Evil. It was so edifying doing that, because it's a challenge, because the problem of evil is a strong argument. It's a strong argument. And I realized that I gave it last week, so I'm not going to give it this week. So anyway, this week, I don't know, in a discussion with Mahamuni about that arguments from evil, the philosophy professor, and just wanted to see that the arguments I have are reasonable. So I was going back and forth with him, and then we began the other discussion, but we began the discussion of the importance of karma yoga. And he gave me just one example, you know, the northeaster, the snow, his basement flooded, and the potential anxiety of that. It's not just a basement flooding. It's a basement flooding in the winter. We have to get the water out still. The damages cost the money. But the sense, and we're talking about this, the shelter he had was, you know, he's a family man and this is his duty. This is what God wants me to do. And kind of that kind of focus on God's will in the proper consciousness in any activity is the basis of karma yoga, but it's also the foundation of bhakti. You know, lamentation and hankering are generally born of most of it's born of the false ego. What I lost for my sense gratification, what I want for my sense gratification, and not focusing on the moment at hand, but what the future will be, and the anxiety, and, you know, this is not what I want to do, this is what I want to do, or I'm doing this, and I don't want to do this, and just that focus on God's will, orientating ourselves away from the platform of selfishness and remembering who we are and connecting that to God. I remember watching one mother, and who I knew, who now was in a situation of her third kid, a child, and I just saw there was no other family around, so she had to be with her child all the time, and how difficult that is. But how much I was appreciating the spirituality of it when it is done without resentment and as one's duty. I was looking at it, I said, this is quite spiritual. They are surrendered to what they should be doing rather than what they necessarily want to be doing according to the ego. And how grounding is that? And how foundational that is for spiritual life. So tonight's focus, to focus on the foundation of spiritual life. Of course, the practices and the love of Godhead, etc., but it has to have a foundation of selflessness. We don't build things that don't have foundations, because they'll crumble. So that's the foundation. The foundation is the consciousness, you know, of Dharma, of duty. So anyway, when we were talking about this, I was intrigued. I said, okay, this is my next article. This is quite important stuff, you know. Funny, listening to him, you know, empty out his basement and talking about it gave me a realization. You know, gave me a realization. Kind of saw clearly, you know, how much the foundation of Krishna, the consciousness, is based on a certain type of dharma. Of course, the ultimate dharma, the nitya dharma, is to serve Krishna. And that is the priority, but the foundational principles of dharma are the basic support of that. And only in rare occasions is there a tension or contradiction in that. But generally in rare occasions. So that was one thing. So I was thinking of doing it. And then, this is very interesting, but this person that I met in India, who's a very, very interesting person, this is the second inspiration I gave for writing this article. This person that I met in India, we'll call him Thomas Haribo. The reason we call him Thomas Haribo is he's a substantial person of sorts, considering there's like 90,000 dioceses of Catholicism, but he is a substantial author, retreat director, and teacher in the Catholic Church. Substantial, I mean, not there's so many, what are substantial, but he travels around, you know, half the time of the year, teaching, you know, the philosophy of Catholicism and very, you know, and a very humble person, but I met him in India, and somehow or other he became a committed devotee. He just can't be public about that. Because it's not just his job. He studied in the seminary enough to be a priest, but decided not to be a priest. So it's a kind of unique position where he's not a priest, but he's celibate, and he dedicates his life to Christianity. And he goes around teaching, and people will pay him quite substantially for that in different seminaries and abbeys and dioceses and churches, etc. So somehow we got to know each other. We have a nice relationship. And he was coming to New York to see the Bhakti Center for the first time. So, you know, I took him to Tompkins Square Park and, you know, we met, and then we took lunch. And a very generous guy, Tota Gopinath, was coming to pick me up, and Ruti was there. He insisted in treating us all at Divya's kitchen. But he talked about some. I talked about this karma yoga, and he expressed some things that really gave me an understanding and a thematic approach. It was just a nice realization. And he talked about the word diabolical, and its Latin root. Now, it means devil, but where does the root word from devil come? It's very interesting. And there's two words there. D means to disperse, like the diaspora, where the Jews went to all different countries. Diaspora, I forgot the word. But D means to disperse. And diabol, it means the second part means to shatter. So it literally has the image, and this is the devil's work, is to take something whole, like a vase, and smash it into pieces, to scatter it, and to destroy. To destroy what? The logos, to destroy the order. There is a order. It's not the, you know, the world order. It's God's order. It's a divine order. There's a sense to things. There's a things way. There's a way things should be. There is a harmony in things. There's an orchestra. There's, you know, there's people in places. There's teams. There's a, you know, there's partnerships. There's families. There's things that are whole, where things are in place and peaceful, and it's universal. So it was such a nice concept of what the devil is, breaking things apart. And then he said, in contrast is the word, and I can see from him talking to me why he's very learned and such a good scholar and makes such good presentations. I can see that. And he's very, very humble. He presents himself as Bhakta. He's just a Bhakta. And he, you know, he takes that role. You know, a new devotee. But I somehow retrieve. And he said the word shalom means like holy, you know, whole or together. He was giving all these nice things. So it's the opposite of diabolical is peace. And peace is when things are whole. When things are whole. And he described, it was very interesting, he described this Japanese art. And I'll show you how this is all related to karma yoga. He described this Japanese art where you break a vase. And then they take the same vase together and they fill in the cracks with a certain type of gold filling and it becomes even more beautiful. So this was the relationship of what karma yoga or dharma does. Our attention is dispersed or scattered. We see that by our impulses, by our false ego. Bahu shaka yanantas cha. It's many, many branched. It's not fixed. It's not harmonious. We lost our integrity. Integrity to make things one with. Something is integral. It's one with. So we lost our harmony, we lost our peace, we lost our shalom with God. And now we're immersed in the material world where everything is, where our very nature and consciousness is moving in that direction and giving us anxiety, which is diabolical. It's dispersed things and shattered things and put us in anxiety and disconnected us from the soul. So now here was the interesting discussion with Mahamuni, where I think what I've just said can be the framework or what he was sharing with me was actually the substance of the wholeness. Well, you know, so he actually sent me something very interesting, that Buddha Yoga, the basis of Karma Yoga, is conceptual adjustment from independence and separateness and scatteredness to conceptual readjustment. And what is that? It's selflessness. Selfishness is diabolical because it scatters the unity of God's harmony by centering ourselves, like in a pond where you throw the rocks in the center and there are concentric circles. And if you throw them off the center, it creates a disharmony. So our separateness, vayam dvitiya, nivesita sadi sadupeta sivipario smriti. Vayam dvitiya, dvitiya, our duality, our creating this unity with God by our separate identity from the Supreme. So giving up selfishness. And the second aspect of conceptual readjustment is the meditation on the true identity of the Atma or the Self, which has its identity, Jivera Sarupahoy Krishnera Nityadas, which has a conception in relationship to the Divine. Muktir Hitva Yata Rupam Sarupena Vivastita. What is mukti? You give up the false conception, Sarupena Vivastita, and you're situated in the real conception. Yata Rupam is diabolical. The other conception, besides the true conception in relationship with God, is diabolical. So, Karma Yoga is to reorient the person in the world with his upadis, with his false designations, which he is bound to in this body, working through them and reorienting oneself in shalom, in wholeness, in holiness, in peacefulness. And the first way to do that is of course living in Dharma. In other words, seeking God's will. Seeking God's will, what God wants me to do. That's the unity. That's the unity that connects us to the whole in the proper way. Partnership, what is good for the partnership, connecting one, unifying one, family, what is good for the family, connecting one, community, what is good for the community, connecting one, what is good for God, the universe, for everything, God's will. This kind of conception, this unifying conception of something higher than my own, it begins with Dharma. It begins with simple things. That's the point. What is my duty? It's so beautiful to see a person with Dharma. It's so beautiful to see a person with Dharma. I have to give, what do they say, a call out to the people in New Jersey. Kastuba was appreciating once when he sees sometimes leaders, sannyasis, they leave, cause disturbance, appreciating people doing their duties and becoming spiritual at the same time and transcending selfishness by their responsibilities. And of course, the consciousness, not only doing them, but living them in a mood of gratefulness. Simply also in that sense, in the world, not artificially, but in the appropriate way, our duties to serving and loving others. As they're parts of God, not our competitive, but our brothers, not separate from God, but just in that way. This is just a simple foundation. And just kind of the consciousness of just reminding ourselves that everything happens by the will of God, and we're not the body, we're the self, etc. And then the discussion on because the idea and the discussion, what Mahamuni was concerned with, is that most people are in the world and have these responsibilities that scatter their attention. That's the idea. Our attention is scattered into a million pieces away from the wholeness of God and our connection with the divine. So, very simple. These are things that he wrote to me, which I'm going to expand on, is our morning spiritual practices. You have to have some time and a place for Krishna to reorient your mind spiritually. The mind that wants to move in so many directions. And not only that, by the meditation, by the contemplation, by the prayers, by the chanting, etc., energizing the mind devotionally and bringing it to a higher level of perception or contentment. And if you don't enter the world with that consciousness, you're certainly to be swayed away by the impulses of the mind and body and to be scattered in your attention rather than focused in your attention. And we should remember that Srila Prabhupada's credits his success to a verse in the Bhagavad Gita, Vivasayatmika Buddhe, Ekehakuranda, not Bahushakayanantascha, that a devotee is resolute in his determination. And Prabhupada said, when he heard that, rather than Bahushaka, many branch, to be resolute in attention is to keep the order of the spiritual masters, one's life and soul. That's really a very, very powerful reorientation of the consciousness. It's probably the most powerful reorientation of the consciousness. And I like he said, is that we should try during the day, even in the workplace, to have some time for morning contemplation, a set time for some morning contemplation. When you hear Shastra, it so powerfully reorients your consciousness. We should read Srila Prabhupada's books every day to prevent us from becoming, again, diabolical, scattered in our attention. And just in general, just keeping the philosophy in mind and trying to be mindful and see prakriti kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasya ahankara vibhutatma kartaham iti manyate. Just watching and the material energy working. And then, of course, retreats are so important. I know some of the people regularly come and visit me in Vrindavan. It's so important to just reorient the consciousness, to live in the wholeness of connection from God and how beautiful that is, and the inspiration and the realizations we get, the extra determination we get to mold our life in that way. That's so important also. And then Mahamuni mentioned something to me, and I had this discussion with this Catholic priest, and it was really, really interesting. I really found it interesting. He said, following a liturgical, is it called liturgical calendar? That's a Catholic term. I forgot what he said. Liturgy means work. Things that work for you to orient your consciousness away from the diabolical in the broad sense of scattered. And when I spoke to the, he told me about a good Catholic, how, there's Advent and there's Lent, and there are particular verses and particular holidays, and there's a whole consciousness of seeing your year in relationship to God, rather than this is my next vacation and this is my appointment with this and this is what I do with my friend and this is what I, but actually having a calendar, being conscious of the calendar of the year that orients your consciousness. And he described how profoundly the liturgical calendar in the Catholic Church is, because he teaches that. But he also said how nice it was that in that calendar, it's the same verses in every church around the world. So, if you go to any church, it's the same verses they're focusing on, so that even if you travel to different places, you can orient your life. I was thinking of, and we do have it in Krishna consciousness, but I was thinking of working on this person, of an idea of a more profound Krishna conscious liturgical calendar. a suggestion, not that it has to be done. It'd be nice at certain times of the year, Actually speaking, I know that they have this a bit in the Vallabhas. I when I used to visit Shamdas, before Holi, I mean, spiritual leaders did this, how to orient the people's consciousness to a selfless conception of God. I remember when I used to visit Shamdas, 30 days before Holi, they have songs, different bhajans about the Holi festival. It'd be nice before Janmashtami, reading about Krishna's birth, before Gaur Purnima, certain sections of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And they actually have that where these festivals start 3 days before. It'd be interesting if we had a liturgical calendar like that. Of course, Krishna consciousness, East Centra has the maximum initiative, but the concept of it and how to apply it. And of course, we have that. And I think we should be more. The different holy days and the different fast days and Ekadasis. We reorient ourselves, our lives. A Vaishnav, he's very conscious of Ekadasis before and after and how to situate yourself. And Janmashtami, and the different festivals. And otherwise, people, it's very difficult to keep people reoriented towards Krishna consciousness. So overwhelmed in the world. But for example, Kartik. I mean, that's my liturgical activity, Kartik. I may be doing so many things, but Kartik, the consciousness is reoriented. And another one is the swing festival. So I think maybe these things should become more prominent to our minds. Maybe the calendars, and so often forget what the date is and what they are. Maybe a way of worshiping the acharyas and just keeping our minds. Because, you know, the Catholics also have saints, and there's several saints on one day sometimes. And, you know, emulating the consciousness of wholeness. So, anyway, that'll be the next one I do. I'm going to stop here. Are there any questions or comments? Okay, would anyone like to say hello?
Hello, Maharaj. That was a wonderful class.
Thank you, Henry. I thought it was an interesting idea. It wasn't it. Not a concept. Thank you. And I'll see you soon. I'm looking forward to spending an afternoon with you. Okay. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Tota Gopinath here.
That was fun, wasn't it? Meeting with Thomas yesterday.
I haven't stopped thinking about it yet. I've been going over the things that you just repeated in my own mind, and just like really amazed by some of the great things you guys were talking about yesterday. It was really nice to be a fly on a wall on that conversation.
Well, yeah, and it was nice that he treated everybody, because I know you're really generous.
Oh,
so I like to see that you're treated sometimes. Okay. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hi, Bo. Thank you. Okay, anybody else say hello?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. This is Brajaraji.
Hi, Bo. Hi. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hi, Krishna, Guru Maharaj. This is Kishori.
I'm Priya.
Okay, good. I'm happy you're all on. Okay.
And Gail.
Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else say hello? Okay. We can end for today. Banshikopa, Tudubya, Staka, Pasindin, Baby, Shantati, Tudumba.